try to be a little bit short and sweet today. I just want to give a word of encouragement. We've been on a journey these last few weeks, starting when David came down from Bray, and he talked about breaking free from sin consciousness and stepping forward into son consciousness. And so from there, we began this exploration of what it means to be a son of God and what it means for him to be our father. Steve came along and he talked about how salvation is the doorway, but the destination is the Father, and what it's like to carry our cross as we walk with him and as we walk towards him, which seems to be a dichotomy, but it's actually a beautiful mystery that is the nature of God. And then Loretta came through last week, and she was encouraging us to let go of our pride and our fear, to step forward in faith and believe, to receive what the Father has for us as we are the sons and daughters of God. And so it's been this wonderful season of exploring this. And it's something that we probably already know, in our minds, but it's been about saying, God, we want to experience it, and we want to know it here from our heart. We want to know it in the depths of our soul so that we can live it fully, what it means to be your child, and to know fully what it means that you're our Father. And so today, the encouragement coming from this place, if we're letting go and we're receiving, we're believing, all that I could see all week, and I was even struggling saying, is there something more? What do I need to dig deep in? And I was talking with Loretta yesterday, and she said, actually, it's the same picture I've had all week. And it's simply this: into the Father's arms. If we're his children and he's our Father, if he's the destination, if we're letting go and we're clinging to him, then let us walk into the Father's arms, and let's look a little bit today at what that might be. So I don't know about you guys, but when I was growing up, my sister and I, you know, we would mess around the house, you know, like when mom and dad aren't home. We'd play tag, we'd run around. You do what siblings do, right? You guys did this, surely. And you know, when you're kids, you kind of make up the rules as you go along. You might form a game, and then you have set rules you've decided on and agreed on. But most of the time, you're just goofing off and playing, and you don't actually set any rules. You just do things, right? So whether it be tag or hide and seek, I was actually kind of cruel to my sister, because when it would be the two of us there and she was supposed to be watching me, I would always hide until she would worry what happened to me, and then I'd jump out. It was awful. I'm laughing now, but it was actually pretty awful because she was terrified. And I'm very sorry for that now. But, you know, you don't have these rules. You kind of make things up as they go. But then what happens, of course, you jump out in surprise, and she gets all, oh, where were you? And then you start running around the house, and you're chasing each other. And the next thing you know, we're both on mom and dad's bed. Because whether it was a game of tag or hide and seek, as much as we ran around the house, there was always a place where we needed to run to. And it was like, that was going to be base. That was safe. That was where you couldn't get tagged. That was where you couldn't, you know, nothing could happen. And it wasn't ever a conscious decision where we said, okay, if you go here, this is out. And if you go here, this is safe. It was just almost instinctual. Where after all this running, we would just run, and my parents' bed was always a little bit high, and we'd pounce up and jump onto the bed, and we'd get under the covers, and then we would just fall apart laughing. And that was our safe place. And so when I was thinking about going into the arms of the Father, I was thinking about this, because we're running around, we're doing all these things, but ultimately, if the Father is the destination, he's our safe place. And I was thinking about this as a child. Why would it be instinctual for us to run to this place? Except, like I said, it was up off the ground. It was full of covers that we'd bury ourselves in. It was soft, and it was a place where we knew our parents were, that they had been, that they would come back to. And that was this from this mindset of a child. And so if we talk about being sons and daughters of God, and if we talk about him being our Father, then as we look today about going into the Father's arms, can we come from that place like a child, where we're just looking to jump into that safe place? So I want to start, just read just a quick verse here in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27, it simply says this: the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. If we're going to talk about running into the arms of the Father, this is what we need to know about him. He is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. So let's look at this first thing. First thing that the Father God is he is a place of safety. He is our refuge, our fortress. We have so many words through the scripture that describe God as a safe place. Psalm 91 talks about being safe in his wings. There's so many words about safety, and I believe that's because we know and we know firsthand the dangers and the struggles and the challenges and the obstacles we face in this world. And God says, if you're running into my arms, I want you to know I am a safe place. The rest of today, I just want to be looking at Psalm 27, because this is the other chapter that's been floating through my head this week. In Psalm 27, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. The war break out against me, even then I will be confident. Why? One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all my days. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above my enemies who surround me, and at his tabernacle, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. We get this beautiful picture of this place of safety. And I think this is one of the first things we have to realize when we're taking the step that Loretta challenged us with last week of letting go of our fear, of letting go of our pride, of letting go of our doubts, of letting go of what we've been told from out here. To dare to believe, to start to receive, we're walking into the Father's arms. The very first thing he wants us to know is it's a safe place. Because when you're in the midst of all those fears and in the midst of all those doubts, the only thing you want is a place that's safe. Trust me, the Father has more for us than that. But the first thing he wants us to know is that it's safe. Because unless we feel safe, it's going to be hard for us to receive anything else he has for us. So he makes it so clear, scripture after scripture, that he is a safe place. So let us go to him. For he is our refuge. You know, the Israelites were people who knew war. This was not a foreign concept to them. So when they used the words refuge, when they used the words fortress, it's not a nice, happy cliche that just gives a nice little comfortable picture. They understood what it meant to be under siege and to need safety and security around them. And so for God to come across and he's saying, this is who I am. I am this impenetrable fortress. I am this rock. I am this stronghold. They understood that that was a difference between life and death. It wasn't a safety as in just a comfortable thing. It was a difference between life and death. So in me, there is safety to live, is what God is saying. In this place, this is where God is revealing his very nature to us. And it's in this place of revelation that we can dare to start to believe, because then we start to see God's identity as our Father. So the first thing he shows us, he's a place of safety, and he reveals his very nature, which is a good Father who longs to protect and preserve our life. The next thing he wants to show us is he says that he's a place of learning and growing and instruction. This is the receiving part. Because, like I said, we're not going to be able to receive unless we can feel safe. But if we can get the revelation that he is safe, we will be able to start to receive. So what is it he has for us? Well, he has healing, but he has teaching and he has instruction. All of these things he wants us to experience. These are going to be the times when he's actually, what it is an opportunity for him to show his faithfulness. Because if we keep going, in Psalm 27, it says in verse 5, "For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling." So we understand there are still days of trouble, but we're safe. But in those days of trouble, what does that allow us to do? It allows us to see his faithfulness. It goes ahead and it says, in verse 10, "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors." So now that we can, if we can embrace this reality and this revelation that God is a good father who is, whose whole identity is wanting to protect us and preserve our very life, which was the gift from him to begin with, then we can start to receive his instruction. We can start to receive his training. We can start to actually hear what he wants for us, but we're still in that place of safety. So we can actually learn, and each time we're learning, because we're right there with him, all it's doing is giving him more and more and more opportunity to show he is faithful. Because like we said, the struggles can still come, but we're in that place, and he constantly shows himself we're faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful. We sang it so much this morning. I felt like, has she been reading my messages between the Rita this week? That no matter what, he's faithful. Even in the struggle, he's faithful. And from this place, if we're able to go into this place where we say, okay, God, I'm daring to believe, and I'm going to step into your arms, and I'm trusting, and I'm just going to rest here, then what happens in this place of rest is the training, the teaching, the instruction, and God's constant using every opportunity to prove, look, I did it again. I did it again. I'm faithful. I'm faithful. I'm faithful. Because what that does is it builds our faith. It absolutely builds our faith. We start to learn through experience that he doesn't let go. We start to learn through experience that he has gifts he wants us to receive. And we get to actually start using these gifts, recognizing we're in the safety, that he's right there with us saying, I got you. It's kind of like a kid, you know, when you're learning how to ride a bicycle the first time. What's the thing the parent does? They put you on the bicycle and then they say, now pedal. But they're holding the seat the whole time, right? They want you to know what it feels like to ride that bicycle. They want you to know you're safe. You're not going to fall. He's got the bicycle, right? This is what a parent does. This is what God the Father does. So when we have this revelation that he really is good and that he is our safety, that's when we can start to receive in trust, knowing, okay, he's got me. And it starts to give me faith to do. And so then we start to learn, not from the experiences we have in the world, but we start to learn from this filter of where we are with God and his view on things. So it's an almost training us of how he's going to want to be us living by the Spirit. Because he's trying to give us that experience, but from the viewpoint of it being in him. And this is important because we've been so affected by our circumstances and we've been so affected by our struggles that we get lost thinking how they need to get fixed within of themselves. And then we call out to a God who we say, God, I know you're my father, so I'm begging you, please come here, without realizing he's here. So this whole process in between, from this place of revelation to where to this third point I'm going to mention here in a second, is actually this process is, it's a retraining our brain to see things from his view, to start to experiencing things in a different way, to start to realize that actually, what does God say about himself? It says he will make a dwelling place among his people. So it means he's with us. And in both of these scriptures that I read, it says that we dwell with him. So all of this process takes place in an abiding. And I love this word. I love this word so much. In John, where it talks about the vine, it's talking about abiding. And the word is this constantly be remaining in. Continue to be remaining in. It's like the idea of a dwelling, an occupation, meaning as in like you occupy a space. I love the word abide. It's so full. It doesn't just mean to be present. It means to be fully in and all that you are in it. And this is what this is from the point of revelation that God is our safety. All of this process then that we're in retraining our brain to start to see and retraining actually to break away from our brain to hear from the Lord here in our heart, deep within our spirit to start to understand his ways. This comes from an abiding, a simply being and a continuing to be, a continuing to remain to be. I don't know how many constant verb tenses I can put into that to explain what abiding is. But it's not just a remaining as a staying. It's an active remaining. It's an active being, but it's a being with the full self. And how beautiful is it that he does say that we, not only do we dwell in him, but he dwells in us. So we don't have to cry out and beg to a father where we say, Father, you're there. When he's saying, actually, I'm here. We cry out to the Father within, who has made his dwelling amongst us, who says, I'm literally here with you, going through it with you. There's not a struggle you don't go through that he doesn't see, that he isn't with you in it. There's not a challenge you don't face that not only does he not see, but that he's not with you in it. But then if in this process, if we can accept and come into his arms, into this place of safety, instead of just seeing that he's with us in it, we can start to experience that from within him, which is a place of greater strength and confidence. Because having someone by your side as you're walking through something is entirely different than having the strength of something greater propel you through it. And this is where God is. And so this place is where he's showing his faithfulness. This is what he's doing. He's showing his faithfulness again and again, not just to convince us, but because he loves us and he wants us to experience it so that we can learn how to experience anything from that perspective, from through him, rather than a desperate cry to reach out. He wants us to desperately cry out to him for sure, but I think he wants us to realize he's here, and he wants us to begin to move from this place where we're in him. Okay? John chapter 15. And that's where this word abide that I said I love so much comes from is John 15. It's talking about the vine. And he says, if my words abide in you and you abide in me, ask what you will and it will be done to you. Because the key to this whole process of going into the Father's arms really is just abiding. We get caught up in our heads thinking it has to do with the doing. But like we've talked about all these last weeks, the nature of a father-child relationship isn't about the doing. It's about the being. If we go back to the garden, the very beginning, the mission was about the being with God. And God being with us is this beautiful image. That hasn't changed. So if we're saying we want to press in and we say, I want to reach into the Father's arms because this is where he's leading me. This is his goal. To realize it's not about the doing. I just need to be. I need to abide. That's what he's wanting. because it's in that place he shows his faithfulness. It's in that place we can learn to live in a healthier mindset. It's in that place we can start to see the world around us through his eyes. And we can start to understand the freedom we have, but also even receive the gifts he has for us that he will use. In that place, from that place. The third thing he is then is a place of confidence. Because like this child who's on this bicycle and the father is there holding the back of the bicycle, don't worry, I got you. At some point, the father lets go and lets the child pedal. Now, I want to be very clear here. God does not let go of us. Because we're talking about remaining, continuing to remain, to be continuing to remain and abide in that place. So it's not that God is letting us go here. But what happens when in the earthly realm, when a father lets go of that child once they've figured out how to pedal? And the child cycling along, they're like, oh, it's this wonderful experience. All of a sudden, the child's like, the streets are mine. Freedom. They can get the wind through the hair. You know, they can go to their friend's house. There's this wonderful joy that comes with how I know how to do something that was given to me. I now know how to operate this gift of this bicycle that my parent gave to me. So this is the place of then confidence that God is taking us to. If we have the revelation that he's our safety, then we can have this place of where we, if we remain and start to abide in that, then we get to learn, we start to receive, and then we stay in that place of abiding. He doesn't let go. But from that place now, we can use those things and we can experience it. But I want to be saying something here, because our first instinct sometimes as Christians would be, okay, I've got this bike. Now I've learned how to cycle it. So it means I need to go out and get a bicycle route or a paper route where I use my bicycle to go door to door to give the newspaper to everybody, earn my keep, so to speak. That's our, you know, oftentimes as Christians, that's our first instinct. Okay, I was given this. I have to use it for this reason. When a father gives a child a bicycle and sees them cycling off, what's the first thing they think of? Is it really good? Now my kid can earn his keep. Let's get him out there on the streets and earn his keep. What if the purpose that God had in mind is for us to actually enjoy something of his nature he's given us? Because if we go back to the original mission, it's really about being with him and him being with us. Now, if we can get that into our minds, we say, oh, he wants me to enjoy a part of him. And that was his purpose behind this. Then let's say I turn around and say, I want to get a bike route, pass the newspapers door to door. Then I'm using the gift for something I want to do because I'm like, wow. Look what God has given me and look what he is able. And I want others to know this good thing that our Father has. I want them to experience the joy of the wind in their hair. Do you see the difference? It's the same outcome in a way, but it's a very different mentality. Because again, like we talked about in the past, the flawed view is not the Father's. He's not this one. It's ours in perceiving how we see the Father. If we see the Father's, yep, okay, now you got it. Now go do. You know, we fall back into that place of task filler, servant, rather than remaining in the place of the son that says, hey, Dad, wow, look what I can do. You help me. So can I go out? I'm going to go tell everybody. And he'd be like, yeah, that's great. Look at you flying by. Look how fast you can go. That's what I'd love to see you do. I'd love to see you share. But what if the original purpose was for us to actually experience a part of the nature of God? Because I don't believe that God gives us gifts so that we can pass on the experience of God to someone else, but not experience it ourselves. But I think that in the Christian world, we've misused the term a vessel to where we've removed ourselves out of the equation, and he's just passing through me so you can receive, but I'm just a conduit. And we've dehumanized ourselves from the very nature that actually God created us so that we could have this connection with him. Yes, God wants those gifts to flow out. A gift needs to continue to be given. But if he gave it to us, it's because he wants us to receive as well. Let us not forsake, because those little tiny subconscious thoughts start to undermine our very understanding of our relationship with God. They start to undermine the way that we view ourselves in reference to God, and that we start to slip back into that pattern. Okay, I know his father, but I gotta do. And it's like, oh wait, where was I last month? I was just like hanging out with Dad. I want to go back to that place. What if he's wanting us to experience the joy that comes from simply being with him? Because whatever I pass on, if I don't have that joy in me, it might be lacking that joy for them. I'm going to be passing on what I've received. So this idea that I'm just the conduit is slightly flawed, because I can say, yo, God just flows through me and you get all the good stuff. But they're only going to get what I've received if I'm the one giving it to them, saying it is coming from God. He is the source. Don't get me wrong. We can do nothing in of ourselves. But if I can't receive, what can I give? Again, I go back to the orphanage, and I think when we first started working there, and the kids, they had no sense of hope, and we were trying to teach it to them, but then we realized our workers had no sense of hope. Well, if the workers, the mamas who were with them every day, every hour of the day, had no hope, no matter what we told them, they weren't getting it. So rather than even going to the kids, we went to the workers and started doing the Bible studies there and talking about the Father heart of God, what it means to be a child, what it means for him to be our Father. And it was when they started to see the shift that all of a sudden our children weren't acting so much like orphans anymore. Because once they were able to receive, that's what they were able to give. They were able to give love and care up until that point, but they could only give what they had received. So we can't take ourselves out of the equation. In doing so, we're missing out on what God wants to do. We're missing out on some of the joy he wants to bring to our lives. This thing where he says, I want you to enjoy being with me. I want them to enjoy being with me. There's a joy in being with me, he says. So when we think of that kid on the bike, let's think of it that way, maybe. What if his first idea was, let's see, go. So they can feel the experience of what it is like to truly ride this bicycle quickly. And the father sitting there beaming ear to ear with this great amount of joy, seeing the child spin around in the parking lot, circle after circle after circle, understanding. But here's the thing, they wouldn't have understood that feeling. They wouldn't have known what to pursue in their bicycle enjoyment had the father not been holding them the whole time. He gave them an experience of what it's like coming from that place of being with him, so that when they face struggles or obstacles and feel like they might be alone, even though we know the truth is that we are not, but when we sometimes feel like it, so we would have that experiential knowledge so that we could continue and press on and say, but I know what it feels like and I know it's true, so I know that I can go for that. It's this confidence thing. We get confidence because we're like, okay, in that place of safety, in that place of revelation, I started to to get teaching and instruction. He showed me what it was to be faithful. So now here I am. I know that that was real. I experienced it myself. I can feel it. So now here I am facing the struggle. Okay. But I know he was faithful then. And I know he taught me how to do this. So let me do. All of a sudden, we're full of faith and confidence, not because we've conjured it up, but because we actually have the experience. But the experience came from this place of abiding. But it says that he wants us to do this so that we will stand. You know, even when it talks about the full armor of God, all these, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and it goes down the list, and every single one is a defensive one. Except for the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The only thing that needs to defend us, to fight for us. But then it says, so that in the day of trouble, I can stand and remain standing. So if you think about that, all that armor, what is all that armor? That's a place of security and abiding with God. That's a place of abiding with the Father. That we have through salvation, but it's resting in his truth and it's being assured in his righteousness that covers us. It's having peace. And from that place, in that place of abiding, what does it say? Then so that when the day of evil comes, we stand. Because having this experience of being with God in this, we now know what it's like so that when we do face opposition, even if it feels like he's not there, we can still stand because we know. We know what it's like. There's this place of confidence. And so from the beginning, the revelation of who he is, the process is abiding, but then what happens as a result is an establishment. It's an establishment of us. Living as a son and daughter. It's an establishment of us living in the realization and the revelation of him as our Father. And it becomes the security, the confidence, it is the rock on which we stand. When we look back at that in scripture in Deuteronomy and it says, what is underneath us? His everlasting arms. How wonderful this verse. It tells us that he's our fortress. But it's not just that he's a fortress around us and over us. We're covered from underneath. In fact, we're actually standing on everlasting arms that cannot be shaken. They're everlasting. And what are his arms? His arms are arms of love, people. Like, how cool is that? We're surrounded by his protection and we're standing on a solid, everlasting foundation of God's love. No place that I'd rather be, no place that I'd rather be than here in his love. Right? That's how the song goes. That's how the truth goes. If we can get that revelation and dare. Now, I know that there are those of us, we've struggled with our earthly fathers, mothers, parents, parent figures. And there are times where maybe we've gotten a lot of healing and we're actually really good, but there's still that little lingering thing in other places where we just feel completely lost. And we say, I can't connect with the Father heart of God because I had a horrible father. And that's a reality. But today I want to dare you, because if we're saying, let's chase and let's run into the arms of the Father like a child, I want to dare you and say, if you can't connect with that word, Father, think back to a time. Was there ever any one moment even where you could say, wow, God, you are good? Even if you were thinking of him as a God there, but you said, God, you are good. Because if there's that moment, that's your experiential knowledge. That's something that can never be taken away from you. That's something God gave you of himself. To reveal something of himself in you, to bring joy, to help build your faith. So take that picture and say, okay, then God, I'm going to hold on to this little seed where I said, God is good. And now I'm going to dare to say, God, my Father, in that situation is good. Just to start shifting our mind to realize that when we talk about Father God, it's not about having to connect from our earthly understanding of Father, but connecting from our understanding of God who is good. And that's what I'm going to challenge us to do and to dare us to, so that we can come into this place of safety, so we can grow, so we can move with confidence. And that's how I want to encourage us today. I was listening to a teaching by Graham Cook this week, and he said something. He was talking about this abiding process. And he said, you know, he said, taking care of the relationship is ours. Taking care of the guidance is God's. We have all these questions with the struggles we face. We have all these questions with the obstacles. And God says, no, you take care of your relationship with me, and I will guide you. I will lead you. I will protect you, and I will teach you, and we'll go from this together, and you'll go at it from being within me rather than just searching for an answer and trying to go on your own or hoping I come along. I thought that was beautiful. So the key here is the abiding. Abiding involves rest. It's about the being. It's all the songs we sang about this morning, really. Just being with God. How many times you've sat down, maybe you've been in a worship like this morning, and it's felt hard to connect because you want maybe something super fast or peppy or, you know, something that carries you, when God is saying, actually, I just want to be with you. He loves being worshiped and praised, but doesn't he also just like to be? And he wants us to experience the being with him. If we want to grow in understanding of God as our Father, we need to be willing to abide. We need to be willing to take that space without, how shall I say it? Without a set agenda. Without going into it and saying, okay, I'm going to worship you, I'm going to say this, and I'm going to declare this because I know this is true and I want to feel it. Well, no, we're going to go into it and we're going to say, no, I want to just be with you and let's see what happens. Because this is an exercise of my faith. Trusting God that he is safe and he is good. And that in the process, I will receive pieces of him that will inspire joy, that will inspire confidence, and allow me to become the fullest that he created me to be. And I'm not saying that to be in a selfish way. I'm saying that in the sense of, let us be willing to allow ourselves to be transformed to who God wanted us to always be. Because if you're anything like me, you know where we lack in of ourselves. And instead of fighting to fix it, let us abide with him and actually find joy in our lives again because of what he reveals, which will allow us to go forward in confidence. So if the worship team can come back up. And I just wanted to take some time. Like I said, I wanted to be a bit short today just because I want us to take time to challenge ourselves to abide a little more. We're going to sing a little bit, but even you don't have to sing all the words. You can listen. You can sing out your own words. This is a chance for you to say, God, I'm coming. I'm trusting you're safe. And I want to run into the Father's arms. And so I want to be able to start receiving and walking through this with you and from this place of being in you. Psalms 27 ends like this. It says, I am still confident of this. We talk about God as this place of confidence. Abiding in him is this place of confidence. From here it says, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart and wait for the Lord. It says that waiting twice, doesn't it? But it says, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord. This is a lovely encouragement because what it does is what does it show us? It shows us the promise first. It doesn't say, take heart, wait for the Lord, and then I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of living. He gives us the promise first. Why? Because the promise is not dependent on us if we wait. The promise is faithful. It's a yes and amen, like Renee talked about this morning, because it's from God. So he gives us the promise first. Why? So we have something to hold on to. So that we can wait. So we can take heart. So we can say, I will dare to abide. And believe this will be the outcome. Because my God is faithful and he's showing it to me again and again and again and again. So this morning, even as we start to worship, as I say, let's abide with him. But let's also then say, what promises has he given you? What promises do you see in this word that you've struggled with, that you've tried to make happen in of your own strength? Or you just say, I can't fully believe that's for me because I don't fully believe this yet. Say, well, no, I'm running into the Father's arms. And so I'm going to hold on to this promise that is yes and amen because it allows me to give God a chance to continuously show his faithfulness to me, which will give me the confidence to hold on and take heart even longer and press on and give more and more of what he wants, but to be able to receive it first. So let us wait for the Lord and be strong and take heart. And let us wait for the Lord.